what do you do when life hasn't turned out the way that you'd expected? For all of us, now some of you are more detailed than others, but all of us have a picture of what life should look like. I was going to do this, and then I was going to get this job, and we'll have these kids, and we'll do all these things. And some of you are very detailed. You want, you know, by this time in my life, I want. Some of us have more general ideas, but what do you do when whatever picture you have in your mind about this is what my life could and should look like, and it's just not working out, and you've been praying about it. You've been asking God, and you've been doing your best to follow God, and you've been doing your best to go where God's presence is, and to the best of your ability, you've been doing the right things, and yet you look at your life, and it feels like, it seems like, the right things are not happening to me. What do you do with that? What do you do when everybody else seems like they're getting ahead, and you're just kind of feels like I'm just kind of treading water? What do you do when you've had all you can take and there's nothing you can do to make it better? Because that's the real tension. Because if there was just a choice that you had to make or something you had to change, or if I had to do something, if I could just do this thing and then it would change, then you would already have done that. You've already tried that. But what do you do when there's nothing you can do? What do you do when no matter what you do, I cannot get it to change? How do you pray when you're in that season? What does prayer look like when you feel like, I don't even know if anybody's hearing me. I don't know if anybody's even listening. And we're gonna look at a story of a woman named Hannah who was in that exact same spot. She was hurting, she was abused, she was misunderstood. If you were to look at Hannah's life, you would say, I don't think God has come through for you. I don't think God is listening to you. I would even say that maybe God has abandoned you, and there's not a thing she could do to make it better. And that's the story we're going to look at today. And so here's the big idea of today. And if Hannah was to grab a coffee with you, or if she was to take a walk with you and kind of try to encourage you, here's what I think that she would say, that there is peace available. Here's the important part, in the midst of pain. Now, you all know that there's pain available when there's no pain. But what Hannah would say, and that some of you would be able to testify to, is that in the middle of pain, in the middle of nothing changing or being different, I can have peace there. I can have peace in the midst. And so this morning, what I don't have for you is like, I do like a good sermon like this, like a step-by-step, do this, and then do this, and then do this, and if you'll just do those things, things will kind of start to change. That's not what today is. Today, what we're going to look at is just most of 1 Samuel chapter 1 and a little bit of 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're just going to explore some ideas, and then at the very end, I'm going to show you just maybe a few take-home things. They're not steps that you can take, but just things that you might could remember. I am skipping, just to, so you know how educated or lack thereof that I am, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, it has a bunch of names, and I practiced all week to try to say them, and I failed each time. And so verse number 1, you can read it for yourself and just know that there is a guy that has a lot of names in there, and please feel free to read them. We're starting in verse number 2 because the names have been skipped by then. Verse number 2, he had two wives. This is Elkanah. This is Hannah's husband. He had two wives. P.S. A lot of times you'll see in the scripture polygamy, and you'll see that a person has two wives or three wives or several wives, and some people, they push back against the scripture. This is, well, God allowed polygamy in the Bible. He didn't. People did it, but that wasn't God's original plan. And what you're getting ready to notice, and throughout scripture, this is not my sermon, but just an aside, everybody that practiced polygamy in the scripture, totally miserable. So just don't get too carried away with like, God must have thought it was okay. God knew what we already know. Man, polygamy doesn't work. He had two wives, the first named Hannah and the second Peninnah. Peninnah had children. Here's our tension. Hannah was childless. So here, like if you were watching a movie, you would hear the music start to kind of, Peninnah had children, but Hannah was childless. Now, of course, and you know this, in this culture, I mean, to not have children and the inability to have children, people looked at her, and here's what they thought. Man, she must have done something wrong. God is out to get her. But there's this little part. Here it is. Verse number 3. This man would go up from his town every year to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of armies at Shiloh, where Eli's son, Eli is a priest, Hophni and Phinehas were the Lord's priest. When Elkanah offered a sacrifice, he always gave a portion of the meat to his wife Penaiah and to each of her sons and daughters. But he gave a double portion to Hannah, for he loved her even though... Now this, you've got to wrestle with this. This next line is tough. The Lord had kept her from conceiving. Now there's a tension there. Because, you know, it's one thing if it's a medical problem. It's one thing if they just didn't understand the science. It's another thing if God had saw she wants to be pregnant and I'm saying no. And you'll see it again in the next verse. Again, that he, just in case we miss it, God is reminding us in verse number, we'll see it in a second. The Lord is the one that had said to Hannah, I'm not going to let you have kids. And we think, here's the tension that we experience. We think that if I live a good life, if I do the right things, if I show up to church, if I'm a nice person, if my good outweighs my bad, then I'm going to get the things from God that I'm going to ask for. And the reason maybe that I'm not getting the things, or the reason they're not getting the things that they don't want, and God's not answering their prayers, or God's not answering my prayers, is because, well, I've got some sin in my life, I'm doing some things that I shouldn't do, I need to change some things. And so, and we've had people, and maybe you're in that situation, that season, you think, man, God's not listening to me and my life isn't working out. And so what I need to do is I need to get back in church and then things will start to work out. And we just think that if I do, then God should. But Hannah's story shows us Hannah was doing all the right things and God wasn't going to do what God wasn't going to do. She was living the right way. She loved God. She was trying to love her husband. She wanted so desperately to be pregnant, and God said no. And at the same time, so we hold that tension, and we hold that God hadn't forgotten her, and that God hadn't abandoned her, and he still said no. And there was nothing that Hannah could do to make it any different. Does that make sense? So Hannah couldn't pray enough in order to get God what God wasn't going to do. Hannah, there was nothing that Hannah, no switch that Hannah could flip to make God do what God wasn't going to do. God, in this season of her life, had said, no, I'm not going to do it. There's that tension there. And so what Hannah reminds us is this, is that God's silence in your life, that does not mean his absence. There are some things, and I'm not saying that every bad thing that happens in your life, God caused it. Most of the time, that isn't the case. But I am saying that when my life isn't going the way that I thought it would go, and I've been praying, and yet it seems like God's not answering my prayers, and yet the other people that aren't even trying to do the right thing, they're not even trying to live the right way, they're not even trying to follow God, their life seems wrinkle-free. Their life seems so smooth. In God's silence, God is not absent. And there's nothing for you to do with that except just to hold it. To just, when I go through difficulty and struggle and pain and challenge, I can hold all of those things, I can have all of those emotions of misunderstanding and even anger, and I can still have the faith to realize that even in God's silence, God is not absent. Verse number 6, it reminds us this. She says this, her rival, so this is the other wife, Penaiah, her rival would taunt her severely just to provoke her, and again, it says it again, because the Lord had kept her from conceiving. How frustrating. How frustrating, right? To see somebody that's not trying to do the right thing. We see Penaiah is not somebody that you would want to hang out with. And yet, she's got all these kids. What is the deal? And then, verse number 7, a year after year, she went up to the Lord's house. Her rival taunted her this way. And Hannah would weep and not eat. Verse number 8, I love this verse. Hannah, why are you crying? Her husband Elkanah said. He asked, he said, why won't you eat? Why are you troubled? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And so wives, just know that if you've ever thought to yourself, why is my husband so clueless? Why is my husband so unaware? Is this just a brand new thing? No, it's been happening from the beginning of time. Here was this husband that was trying to do the best that he could, and he sees Hannah in her pain, can't have a child, and he decides, I'm going to help this situation. I'm going to help her to feel better. And so he comes up, he kind of shimmies up to her, and he says, hey, Hannah, aren't I better than 10 sons? And the answer is, no, you're not. You're not at all. I want a son. We all have that, right? We have people that, you know, they say things and they try to help, but it's just that there's just times that nobody can understand the deepness of your pain. Nobody can understand the full depth of what you're doing. And so verse number 9, one occasion, Hannah got up after they had ate and drank at Shiloh. The priest Eli was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. Verse number 10, deeply hurt Hannah. Now, let me just pause for just a second. All of us have to decide in all of the seasons of our life where life isn't going the way that we thought it should go, life isn't going the way that we had planned it for it to go, when I am deeply hurt, when I'm offended, when I'm struggling, you have to figure out what am I going to put in this blank? Because all of us are going to have those seasons. All of us are going to have the seasons where I feel angry and frustrated and misunderstood. You have already, throughout your life, you've already filled that blank with something, because all of us have to do something with our pain. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. And so, recognizing that in the trouble that I'm in, what do I do with that? There's a few choices. I could take all of that pain and I can push it inward. I can just push it down, push it down, push it down. But here's what's going to happen. It's going to make you miserable. It's going to make you hard to get along with. Some of us, we take that pain and we push it outward and we make other people miserable. That we have that short temper and nobody can cross us. And really what it is I just, that pain that I'm feeling about this thing is being blown up on you, on my coworkers, on my kids, on my spouse. Here's one other thing Hannah could have done. Hannah could have chased Peniah's approval. I've got this pain, and so what I really need to do is get Peniah to approve of me, and so I'm going to chase her approval, and some of us have been guilty of that, right? I've got to chase these other things, and I want to make sure that they think I'm doing good, but here's what you know. Peniah was never going to be impressed with Hannah. There was just something in Peniah that wanted to push Hannah down. And as far as Hannah chased her approval, it was never going to happen. That might be a word for some of you this morning. I mean, there's some people's approval that you're never going to get. And so there's no use in trying to chase that thing. She could have pretended for her husband's sake, well, this is that big of a deal. You are better than 10 sons. And just pretend like the pain doesn't exist. But that doesn't take away the pain. The question that you have to wrestle with is, what are you going to do when you're in pain? What are you going to do when it seems like God is absent and God is silent and God is uncooperative? Here's what Hannah did, and I think here's what Hannah would encourage you to do. Deeply hurt, Hannah, she prayed. She prayed to a God who had said, you're not going to get pregnant. She went and with weeping, went to a God who had said no, and she brought all of the pain. It was real, it was raw, it wasn't cute, it was just this hurting woman pouring all of the pain. It's not going to be on the screen, but just to skip down, she said, man, I've been praying from the depth of my anguish and resentment. What is resentment? Resentment is saying, I'm mad at Peniah, I'm mad at my husband, I'm mad at God, I'm mad at all these things. And so Hannah took that hurt, and she just said, God, I'm mad at you. I don't think you're treating me fair. But instead of going inward, instead of going outward, instead of chasing approval, instead of pretending like it's okay, I'm going to go to God. Because here's what you have to know, is that prayer doesn't keep us from experiencing hurt, but it brings it to the right place. That's what we're talking about in this prayer series, is that we think that prayer is the thing that keeps us from things, or prayer is the thing that fixes things. That's not the depth of prayer. Prayer is the thing that it doesn't keep me necessarily from struggle and from pain and from difficulty. It just says, you're the one that can handle it. You're the one that can carry it. Psalm has said this way, Psalm chapter 62, rest in God alone, my soul. For my hope comes from him. My hope doesn't come from getting this prayer answered. My hope doesn't come from the new job. My hope doesn't come from all of these external things. My hope comes from God. That's what we have to rest in. Where am I placing my faith? Where am I going to place my hope? Because if my hope is always out there somewhere, getting this and fixing this and getting this prayer answered, I'm going to be chasing, chasing, chasing. But Hannah, and what you can do is say, Mom, my hope comes from him. He alone is my rock, my salvation, my stronghold. I will not be shaken. My salvation and glory depend on God. My strong rock, my refuge is in God. Trust him at all times. Trust him at all times. Trust him in the good. Trust him in the bad. Trust him in the mundane. Trust him at all times, you people. And just pour out your hearts before him. Because some of us have been taught wrongly, by the way. Some of us have been taught that the only way to come to God is just reverently, and you've got to say it just right, and you kind of got to walk on eggshells, because if you say the wrong thing, God's going to strike you down, and you've got to say this word and just this way, and you've got to do it so prim and proper. That's not biblical. You just read the Bible and just look at how people prayed. Every emotion that they had, the joy, the pain, the struggle, the frustration, the anger, the monotony. I'm just bringing it to God. I'm just bringing it to the one who can hold it. And some of us, let's be honest, some of us have been guilty. Some of us have been guilty of taking our hurt and bringing it to every place other than God. We've pushed it inward and we've gotten miserable. And we've pushed it outward, and other people have been miserable because we're miserable. We've tried to chase approval. But Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Take my burden upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Peter said, cast all of your cares onto him. Why? Because he cares for you. Listen, there's some weight that some of us are carrying that you have not been called to carry. Sometimes I invite my kids to help me carry in the groceries, especially when they were younger. You've done this if you've got little kids. And they just sometimes they try to get too many bags, and they've got this thing and they've got this thing, and they're just dying under the weight of the bag. And what do? They hand it to their dad, and I'm capable, right? I'm capable of carrying what they can't. That's a beautiful picture of casting all of your cares. Some of us have gone through life, and the reason you're exhausted, and the reason that you just feel like you're in turmoil, is you've been trying to go through your day in and day out life with all of these burdens that you were never meant to carry. And those burdens are real. Again, we're not telling you you should pretend them away. We're saying they are real, but why not give them to somebody that can carry them? Why not give them to somebody that is capable of doing what you can't do? Verse number 11, we're skipping down a little bit. Verse number 11 of 1 Samuel, making a vow, she pleaded. She's praying, Lord of armies, if you'll take notice of your servant's affliction, remember me and not forget me, and give your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all of the days of my life, and his hair will never be cut. There's a lot of backstory there. We're not going to get into it today. Basically, she's promising that her son will be a Nazirite, which is a very particular type of priest with very specific rules. Usually people would be a Nazirite for a small season of their life because it was so restrictive. Hannah is saying, man, if I can have this, I'm giving it back to you. She's surrendering this thing that she wants so, so desperately. Verse number 12, while she continued praying in the Lord's presence, Eli watched her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, and though her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to be drunk? Get rid of your wine. No, my Lord, Hannah replied, I'm a woman with a broken heart. I haven't had any wine or beer. I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord. Don't think of me as a wicked woman. I've been praying again from the depths of my anguish and resentment. Just a quick aside before we go any further. You know, there are some people that you've got to just say, even if you misunderstand me, I'm just going to keep going to God. That even if you, because people, here's what people say. People say, well, God's not, why do you keep pouring out your heart to God? God's not doing anything for you. God's not clearly not hearing you. God's clearly not listening. And so you just have to find some resolve in yourself that says, you know what? I'm just going to keep being faithful. I'm not going to let somebody else's opinion keep me from getting to God. Last verse number 17. Don't think of me as a wicked woman. I've been praying from the depth of my anguish and my resentment. Eli responded, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the request that you have made of him. Now, here's the tension that we're experiencing, because if you just read this quickly, you think, well, Hannah is doing exactly what we do. She's bargaining with God. She's saying, if you will, then I will. And I'm going to do some things, and you're going to do some things. Look again at verse number 11. Making a vow, she pleaded, Lord of armies, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me, and give your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut. So if you just read that quickly, you think, well, she's making a deal. She's kind of like at the car dealership and say, God, here's what I'll do, and here's what you'll do. And we've done this. We've kind of bargained with God. God, if you'll just do this for me, then I'll start going to church. And, you know, I'm really going to start praying. I'm going to try to be nicer. I'll do these things. And we think God thinks of us as like a sticker chart. And we think, well, if I've got to do 1, 2, and 3, and then God will, and he'll be so impressed with me that he just can't help himself. We're just negotiating with God. That's what's happening. Hannah is saying, God, here's what I really, really want, but regardless of what I want, even if you were to give that to me, I'm just giving it right back to you, because here's what we wrongly believe. Here's what we wrongly believe. We wrongly assume that peace is on the other side of getting what we want. We wrongly assume that the reason I'm not at peace is because I don't have, and if I just would get, then I would be at peace. Hannah, if she was to come talk to you, she would say, no, that's not it. Peace is not out there somewhere. Peace is not on the other side of a prayer getting ready to be answered. Peace can happen right here, right now, even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of I don't understand what God is doing, because here's what Hannah would tell you. Here's what the scripture promises, that peace isn't a set of circumstances, that peace is a person, that he's the person of Jesus Christ, that peace is not everything in my life lining up just the way that I think that it should be. Peace is recognizing that even in the Lord kept her from conceiving, I can still have peace. Let me prove it to you. Verse number 18. May your servant find favor with you, she replied. And then, nothing had changed. Hannah went on her way. She ate and no longer looked despondent. That's the most important line. Nothing in Hannah's life had changed. She wasn't pregnant. She was still going back to a husband that didn't understand her. She was still going back to a jerk that made fun of her and that abused her. She was still going back to a childless life, and yet something happened on the inside. She was no longer despondent. She had no idea what the future would hold, and yet she had some peace. Now, let me just skip to the end. Hannah does end up getting pregnant. We don't know for sure when. When we read it, it seems like it's just instant. It probably wasn't. One commentator thinks it was 2 to 3 years from this moment that she got pregnant. But at the end of the day, we don't really know. But Hannah eventually got pregnant. We know the end of the story. Hannah was just living it. Hannah was just pouring her heart out to God. She had no idea what God was going to do or wasn't going to do in the future. And yet something, she was able to eat, and she no longer looked despondent. Why? Because she recognized, maybe for the first time, what I want you to recognize is that peace isn't out there somewhere. Peace isn't at the end of crossing whatever finish line you're chasing. Peace is coming from a person. And the best thing that Hannah received was a revelation that God can be trusted no matter what. She received a son, but that wasn't the best thing that she got. The best thing that Hannah got is what you can have, is this revelation that even in my pain and when I don't understand, God can be trusted. God can be trusted when I can't have a son, and God, she's going to give him back to the temple. You can read the story for yourself. God can be trusted when at 3 years old, I present him to the temple and he's raised in the temple. And in the monotony of life, God can be trusted. And that's what so much I want for you to get to. I don't know what life is going to go. Maybe you're at this season of life where things are awesome. I mean, things are just really clicking, and you just got the raise, and you got the promotion, and you closed on the house, and the business is going, just life is going great. God can be trusted. And if you're on the opposite side of the coin, here's what I want you to know, that God can be trusted. Just skip over to chapter 2, verse number 1 and 2. So Hannah, you can read it for yourself. Samuel, the son that Hannah was given, is 3 years old. He's presented to the temple. He's going to be raised in the temple. And what did Hannah do? The same thing she did whenever it was that she was despondent. She prayed. Something changed in Hannah. That she knew that whatever is happening in my life, the right place to bring it is to God. In hurt, well, I'm going to pray. In joy, what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to pray. And Hannah prayed, my heart, now instead of my heart being despondent and angry and confused, my heart rejoices, but I'm still going to pray. My horn is lifted up by the Lord. My mouth boasts over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. And I love this. I would highlight it in your Bible if you've got one. There is no rock like our Lord. Here's what Hannah discovered. We've got to finish it up for the day. That emotions and circumstances change, but God, he's a rock. There's no rock like our God. That you're going to have great days, and you're going to have normal days, and you're going to have bad days, and you're going to have all the days. And Hannah discovered, well, there's no rock like our God. God remains the same through it all. And so if I spend my life chasing that thing out there, some days it's going to work great, and some days I'm going to be left wondering, is God even out there? But if I can settle myself like Hannah did, in joy, man, I'm going to God with that. I'm going to be thankful. In pain, I'm going to go to God with that because he can carry it. In just the monotony of the day in, day out, long days of summer life, I'm going to go to God with that because he can handle it. Verse number 7-9, basically she's going to say, she's singing this, and she's basically saying, God's going to do whatever God's going to do. That's essentially what this says. The Lord brings poverty and gives wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy up from the trash heaps. He sets them with noblemen and gives them a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. He has set the world on them. He guards the steps of his faithful ones, but the wicked perish in darkness. And then again, if you have a printed Bible, I would underline, highlight, point all the arrows at this one right here. For a person does not prevail by his own strength. Do you know why some of us are so exhausted? Do you know why some of us are just feeling like I'm just totally worn out? Because you've been trying to prevail by your own strength. You've been trying to fix it all on your own. You've been trying to say, I need to do this, and then I need to do this, and then I need to do this, and if I do all those things, then surely God will. And you do all those things, and God still doesn't, and you're left wondering, what is going on? Is God out there? Is he mad at me? And it's just exhausting. I'm chasing, chasing, chasing. Here's what Hannah discovered. Well, we don't prevail by our own strength. God's going to do what God's going to do. And sometimes we understand, and sometimes we don't. And sometimes we fully see what God is doing, and sometimes we cannot figure out for the life of me what God is doing. God is going to do what God is going to do. But I don't have to prevail in my own strength. I don't have to be the one that makes it happen. I don't have to live my life on my own strength. So here's five things really quickly. Again, these are not steps that you can take. These are just things that hopefully can anchor all of us when we go through all of the different times and seasons of our life from Hannah's life. Really quickly, we're going to burn through them. When God seems silent, God's not absent. When God seems silent, God is not absent. Hannah discovered, man, of course she wanted a baby. I mean, it's just the most natural thing in the world. And when she prayed for, don't you know that, I mean, day after day after day, Hannah had prayed for a baby, and God, in for whatever reason, said no. And in some of our life, and different times and seasons of our life, God's going to say, no, I'm not going to do that. But that, you can have God's seeming silence and his presence at the same time. And so again, there's nothing to do with this other than just to remember that you have not been abandoned, that you haven't been forgotten, that God knows, that God sees, and that God cares. And number two, you can trust God in the waiting. That in that waiting period where you've done all that you can do and there's nothing else that you can do, that I've done the best I can, I can trust God in the waiting. And that doesn't make it easy. That doesn't mean that everything's just going to be, oh, it's not that big of a deal. It just means I just have enough faith to know that God is at work, and I can't understand it, and I don't see it, but I just know enough to know that if God was willing to give us his son, he must still have a plan for my life in this moment. And so when God is silent, he's not absent, but I can trust him in the meantime. It must mean, that God knows something that I don't know. And it must mean that God can see something I can't see. And I don't know what it was. Because we think, and here's the tension that we feel. Because we think that if I can't figure out why God is or isn't doing something, that must mean there isn't a reason. And that assumes that I know everything that God knows. But what we have to step back and have enough humility to recognize is just because I don't understand what God is doing doesn't mean there's not a reason that God is doing something. And just because I can't see what God is doing, that doesn't mean that there is no reason. It just means that I don't know what it is yet. And so when God is silent, God is not absent, but I can trust him in the meantime. Here's the third one. God wants, this is what you can do. God wants everything brought to him. Your pain, your joy, your confusion, your questions. Stop trying to be cute. Stop trying to just say all the right words at all the right times. And if I just do that, no. I just bring it all to him. I just bring it raw. I just bring it real. And you know what happens when you do that? That's what allows God to be your strength. The only time that God can be my strength is when I come to him in my weakness. That's what Paul, the Apostle Paul, he said it, that I was given a thorn in my flesh that I might not get too proud. And three times I begged and pleaded of the Lord, God, would you remove this thorn from me? And here's what God said, no, I'm not gonna do that. Paul never got his thorn removed. Here's what God did say, but my grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul would go on to say that I now boast more in my weakness, because when I am weak, then God is strong through me. And that's what you can do, that you can get God's strength. But the only way to do that is to bring him your weakness. God, here I am, and I'm confused, and I'm angry, and it doesn't feel like you're treating me fair, and all these other people, they're getting everything that I want, and why can't I have it? But instead of going outward and making everybody else miserable, instead of going inward and making me miserable, I'm just gonna bring it to the only one that can carry it. Because I don't want, I'm so tired of prevailing in my own strength. Here's the fourth one. The prayer doesn't always change the outcome, but it always changes you. Now that seems cliche until you understand what that means. Because you've been taught, perhaps, again wrongly, that the purpose of prayer is to get God to do stuff. And that's not what prayer is. Prayer is more so about, God, how can I be more and more like you? And you can pray and pray and pray, and you are invited. I am invited to pray that God would change things and change people and change circumstances. And sometimes God, in his mercy, he does. But every time, if we'll allow him, he will change us. He'll change our heart. He'll give us a way of understanding or a faith that's deeper. I don't know what it looks like for all of us. But I know that, man, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I just know that you're with me. And there's parts of God, listen, I'm just telling you, there's parts of God that you can only know if you walk through him through those painful times. That Hannah could have never known God as an ever-present help in times of trouble if she would have never experienced trouble. And you can never know that God really does walk with me through the valley of the shadow of death if you never walk through that valley. And so God doesn't always change things. And sometimes he does. And I would love to pray with you that he will. I mean, I believe in a God of miracles and a God that can change things and fix things and do extraordinary things. And it would be my honor to pray with you along those lines. But we also have to recognize that is not the core purpose of prayer. The core purpose of prayer is not to get God to be the vending machine to give me the things that I want him to give. The core purpose of prayer is, God, shape me to become more like you. And then lastly, we're going to be done. The peace is a person, not an event. Now I'm guilty. I'm guilty of assuming that the reason I don't have peace is because I don't have this. And the reason I have so much turmoil is because of this. But Hannah shows us, no, peace is found in Jesus. It's not found on the other side of something. It's found in and through Jesus. What did Jesus say? Well, he's the Prince of Peace. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. I don't give it to you as the world gives you, but my peace is no matter what, I can have it. That the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And it doesn't make sense. Let me just quickly, you can write it down for yourself if you want to. Philippians chapter 4, I think it's verse 6 and 7. You got to find it. Philippians chapter 4, what does it say? Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. In your life, the Lord's near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request. That's what you're invited to do. Present your request to God, and then here's the promise. And the peace of God, well, look at this line, which surpasses all understanding. You know what that means? That it doesn't make sense that you should be at peace. That's what Hannah experienced, that she left the temple not pregnant and at peace. She left the temple, God still was saying no, and she was at peace. That can happen in your life. That peace that nobody else would be able to figure out how that is able to happen, because peace is a person, not an event. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, this morning, maybe for some of us, today is that day that we need to stop trying to prevail in our own strength. We've been doing the best that we can, and we just get so frustrated and so worn out, and we're so tired. And if we're honest, some of us are angry, and some of us are confused, and some of us don't understand. And so, Lord, I'm praying that we would have enough faith to bring that to you. That just like Hannah, deeply hurt, Hannah prayed. And Lord, I pray that that would be the posture of our life and of our heart. That you don't require us to be perfect, and you don't require us to have it all together, that we can bring our tears, we can bring our question, we can bring our confusion. You just want it all. And so, Lord, would you help us to have the faith to do that? For some of us this morning, we feel, there's something in us that feels like you're silent. Would you give us enough faith to recognize that you're not absent, that you can be trusted in the meantime? Lord, we do pray that things would change. We pray that bodies would be healed. We pray that wombs would be open. We pray that people's relationships would be restored. We're praying that the floodgates would open in people's lives. We are praying for miraculous things that only you can do in people's lives. But while we're waiting on you to do what you're going to do, would you help us to trust you in the meantime? Help our heart to be shaped into you. And Lord, I'm praying for all of us that we would experience your perfect peace. We can't get it from out there. We need it internally. And so help us to have the peace that only you can give by casting all of our cares upon you. Lord, wherever this message lands for people, would it kind of plant seeds into people's hearts, and it would produce a harvest in that time that they need it. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.